Well, tonight I want to talk on faith. And for those of us who are taking the notes, we're going to call this tonight, Prayer Moves Faith. Prayer Moves Faith. And like all things, as we know in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. And so as we hear the word of God, and we learn this word, so we learn what the Spirit of God is teaching us with regard to faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. And so we have to remember that whatever we do it by faith and not by sight. And everything that we appropriate by faith. Every step, every walk we take day by day is a step and walk of faith. You are kept by faith. You are kept by the very word that God spoke into being. That is why we make so much about faith. Because faith, believing, having that faith, that total trust in these last days is going to preserve and keep the remnant that God has. They will be preserved and they will not go through the great tribulation that I believe is not far away. We are now experiencing and seeing the great falling away that the Word of God speaks of in these last days. And so tonight I want to speak around the area of prayer. And to open this, let's turn to Matthew 21, verses 22, and then we'll look at 21. Matthew 21. Book of Matthew 21 and verse 22, which says here, And Jesus answered and said to them, Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, Jesus did not make a mistake when he gave that positive statement. And it's for those who choose to believe it. It is for those who choose not to water it down or to change it, but to receive it exactly as Jesus said. And the disciples, they had already seen something that Jesus had done, because he had cursed the fig tree, and they came back and they saw the fig tree was withered and was dead. And so he uses that faith that he spoke to that fig tree to show that nothing is impossible to them that believe. But tonight I want to show you that a prayer life is essential to a faith life. You cannot really separate them. Now, many want to just say, oh, well, faith comes by hearing the word of God, and indeed it does. But to hear that word in its entirety, which God wants us to hear, God tells us and shows us how we have a faith. And tonight, if we're hearing this word, which we're supposed to do, then he's showing us that prayer moves faith. And faith cannot do without prayer, and prayer cannot do without faith. And so you cannot be a man or woman who can walk by faith but have no prayer life. It just isn't going to work. And so we need to bear that one in mind. And if we turn also to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, here in the context of where Jesus is speaking about, he's speaking about seeking and knocking, staying with it in prayer, persisting, in other words. And here he says in Matthew 7, verse 7, And it will be given unto you, seek, and you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if has a son, asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent, and so on. But really, I want to take the few verses from verse 7. So he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, this is right in the context of prayer. So he's also showing us that faith obviously asks. You have to ask God. That's obvious. And sometimes with that asking, it says, and it will be given to you. So God says, whatever you ask according to the word of God, he will give it to you. That means he will give healing to you. He will give deliverance to you. He will give prosperity to you. He will give to you those promises that you have in the word of God. He has promised to do that. However, like these things, there are conditions attached to them. And those conditions are there for a reason, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And that's why God gives us conditions to prayer. You have got a predator, and his name is Satan, and he's out to try and sift and destroy. He's out to try and rob you of your blessings. Why does he try to rob you of your blessings? Because Satan always wants to attack the glory of God. If you have a problem tonight with some of these things we say, or these promises that we give out that are in the Word of God, I want you just to remember this before you decide to exit the room, that God gives us this not for what you can get out of it or I can get out of it. It is because of the glory of God. And if you confess and say you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are going to desire with all your heart to glorify him. And if he's glorified in your healing and in your deliverance, or paying your debts, or getting you a home, or buying that car for you, or saving your rebellious son or daughter, or your family, and so it goes on, that is always first and foremost for the glory of God. That is how it always is. And that's why, because it's his glory, he's showing us what we're warring against. And the enemy will always try and plant into your mind the negative. See, it doesn't work. And so on. Well, it does, because here gives us a clue. He says, if you ask, it will be given to you. Obviously, you ask according to the word of God. As you learn the word, you open the word. So as you see what is in the word of God, the promises that are there, so you can all ask in faith according. And he says, and you will find, knock, and it will be open to you. So there is a finding, a searching. And so we are to search, we are to find out what is in the Word of God, what God has promised. Now the Holy Spirit, the anointing that we have received by faith, he is going to teach us his Word. He leads us, he guides us day by day, and so often we will find that in our circumstances, or even in our trials, we find that in our trials there are promises there of which we can ask. For example, let's take the trial of a financial trial. You find yourself in a financial situation where money is short. And so God has promised to provide all your needs according to his riches in glory. So that trial causes you to seek God, to be thrown upon him in order to release faith as you ask that God may give to you. So that is the season of faith working for you at that time. Because faith often works in seasons. There's a season for healing. There's a season for finances. There's a season for believing for your loved ones. There's a season for praying for your neighborhood. There's a season for praying for the country, for the government. There's a season. Faith works in that way. And for God to answer our prayers, we must offer that mustard seed of faith. For without it, it is impossible to please God, and your prayers otherwise will go no higher than the ceiling. So we see here that he says, you find, you search. So you find out. This This idea of "and you will find" is coming in the sense of a revelation, an understanding, a knowing what God is saying. And also he says here, "and to knock." And so sometimes it just seems as though God hasn't answered you. Have you ever been in prayer, you've ever asked God, and it seems as though God is a million miles away, and it just feels as though he hasn't even heard you? Well, that's the powers of darkness challenging your faith, challenging your requests before God. And so God says, "I have heard you, but because you're under attack, just keep knocking, keep with me, keep thanking me, keep praising me that I have given, that I have heard. Don't give up, just persist." Now that knocking, that persisting, as God has shown me, is just like what David did as he moved towards the giant, that Goliath. It's the same tenacity. It's the same leading in the spirit that we knock. We are not going to be denied, the same as the persistent widow was not going to be denied until she got her master up. And he got up because he said, "This woman will weary me." And so we keep with it, we keep with it. Now, often we think, oh, we're knocking at God's door and we're going to weary him. No, we don't. You don't ever weary God. Actually, what it is, you are wearying the powers of darkness that are trying to stop you. That's what you're doing. "And I will open to you." I will. There's the promise. You can hold on and know that God has promised he will open to you. He will not keep that door shut. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds." And so there's a seeking, there's a finding. So you stay with it. You're ever seeking God. Why does God show it in the sense that we seek him? Well, because he's Almighty God. And every second and moment of the day, there is something new to seek about God. You can never stop seeking about the glory and majesty and wonder of God. It is new every day. Great is thy faithfulness. So in that seeking, you are seeking something new. And very often, when you are seeking something new from God, that quickens our faith. You know, some of us, we talk about it and we say that we've heard this sort of teaching before. We've had faith teaching for many, many years. But there's always something new that's given. There's something that we've not seen before that's present. That is the seeking God. Tonight, we could say tonight, we've come as brothers and sisters into this room to seek more of God, together, in fellowship and unity. So here it is. He says, "And he who seeks finds." And he goes, "Unto him who knocks, it will be opened." So here it again, it's that knocking. God says, "I will open." Some saints think to themselves, oh, what's the point of getting together in fellowship and worship and prayers? It doesn't seem as though God's doing anything. Sometimes a church can go through a season where it's dry. But God is allowing that because he's getting out of us to seek him more. Why is he wanting us to seek him more? Because he's saying, there's so much of me you yet do not know. You don't even yet see. We only see through a mirror darkly, as the word of God tells us. So that's why it is. Or if he, and so he goes on. We then know another verse of scripture which is very well in Mark 11:24. This again is all connected with regards to prayer that moves faith, and also in connection with our asking. In Mark 11:24, he says here, "But if you, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask in prayer, believe that you receive them and you will have them." So again, we are shown here, whatever things you ask in prayer or when you pray, he says, believe that you receive them. the same principle that we see in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if you believe that God has heard you, if you believe that you entered in prayer into his presence, confess sin, the blood of Jesus has given you boldness into his presence, then he says, according to his word, the light that you have, you can ask of him. And he says that the point of asking, you have received there and then. Now, the manifestation of that which you've asked for can come any time. Again, I give that analogy. It's like somebody says that they've sent you £1,000 check and they posted it today and it's on its way. And so what you're doing is looking at the letterbox, waiting to see if the postman comes. What are you doing? You're acting your faith. You have an expectancy in your heart that, and so you know that that £1,000 check is on the way because you have been told, it's been promised. Well, how much more with our Heavenly Father? Yet here we are. We can't even wait 24 hours and we start to doubt. You hold on. You hold on. And this is why sometimes it's a knocking, it's a persisting, it's a staying with it. Now that knocking and persisting and staying with it isn't in the nature of keep asking. God is not deaf. He heard you. You only need to ask him once, and the rest of the time you need to thank him and to praise him. And keep pressing in. And that is why prayer and prayer in the Spirit is so valuable to this, which I'm going to talk about later on in this teaching. And so one sees from this that you only need to ask him once. And you see, we often find for prayers that moves mountains, that prayer of faith, it requires that pressing in. And this often means that it's prayer in the Spirit. Now, this is where I want to bring us to the second phase of this teaching. And this is where it falls short. This is where the devil has so many of our brothers and sisters bound in confusion, in unbelief. And little wonder their prayers are not really being answered. And therefore, not a lot is seen as the result of prayer. And remember that I said at the beginning, Satan is out to try and rob the glory of God. He doesn't want your prayers answered. He's not worried about you. What he's trying to attack is God. He's trying to get back at him because he hates God. And so he's trying to defame and rob the glory of God. And this is another way how he tries to work this amongst many believers, and sadly even charismatic believers who speak in tongues, because they are confused with regard to the supernatural and the gifts and the speaking in tongues. Now it says in passing, and I'm not going to spend too long in this, but the word of God clearly shows that there are at least three, there are even more actually, but the word clearly reveals that there are three manifestations to speaking in tongues. And most of it is tend to be resolved down to one just manifestation. Mark 16 says, these signs will follow those who believe. They will speak in tongues, they will lay hands on them, and they will speak in tongues and cast out demons and so forth. So firstly, we see that there is the sign of speaking in tongues. And that is the sign that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. How can you know you're really baptized in the Holy Spirit if you can't speak in tongues? Now you've got people who are teaching today, oh, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you don't have to speak in tongues. Because Paul says it's a gift and not all have that gift. Well, that brings me to the second point. That is one of the gifts that is given to the church. And that is a gift of where it is brought out in the church, in the assembly, And that gift is to be interpreted. Otherwise, nobody understands it. And that is the second gift or manifestation of the Spirit of speaking in tongues. Now, not all have that gift. And I might add that really, if you do speak in that gift in tongues, then you should have the ability, really, to be able to interpret that if nobody else in a meeting can interpret that. I'm not saying that's a must, but it does help. And so that is a gift, and not all have that. We then come to the third gift, which is the gift of diverse tongues. That, again, is another manifestation of the same Spirit of speaking in tongues. Now, I had the privilege years back of speaking in diverse tongues. Now, again, a lot of Christians are confused. They don't actually know what it means. They know enough that it's speaking in languages that can be understood. Well, that's partly it. Now, when I was ministering years back in Egypt, a young man came forward and I couldn't understand at all. And so I had people around me. They were trying to tell me what he was saying. And then the Holy Spirit just said to me, lay your hands on his head and open your mouth and speak, of which I did. And out came what I didn't know then at the time, but later on I was told around me, out came Egyptian, and God was speaking direct through my tongue to this young man, speaking about repentance, about sin in his life. And that young man, he gave his heart over to the Lord Jesus, and he cried and he wept. And afterwards, those Egyptians, Egyptians that were standing around me, they said, where on earth did you learn Egyptian? We didn't know that you could speak Egyptian like that. And they could hear everything that was coming out of my tongue at that point. And the moment I lift my hand from his head, that anointing finished. I could no longer speak in that language anymore. That is diverse tongues. They were the tongues of fire that were heard at Pentecost, because many foreigners around then at that time who were standing by heard them speak in languages they understood. God used that for a reason. And you're going to see that restored again in these last days, diverse tongues. Mm-hmm. So my friends, those who are confused about this, you have three manifestations of tongues by the same Spirit. The tongues that most of us have are the sign, Matthew 16. That is what we have been using tonight as we've been worshipping. Paul said, I can sing in the Spirit, I can sing in the understanding, pray in the Spirit, pray in the understanding. And that is what we do. And that brings me on to the point of praying in the Spirit. Now, let's turn to Jude 20. Jude 20. And what does it say here in Jude 20? But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Now, a lot of people try to interpret that. Well, it's praying when you're just quickened by the Spirit. No, it isn't. It means exactly what it means. And if you certainly are baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you can certainly understand that. It means to pray in the Spirit. And the reason that I am laboring this is because prayer moves faith. And this persisting and this knocking, this staying with it in prayer, very often requires praying in the Spirit. Why is praying in the Spirit so vital? It's very simple, because it's keeping you, your mind, your intellect, your hang-ups out of the way. It's a direct, pure link to the throne of God. And your praying in tongues in the Spirit is undefiled. It is a pure language. And therefore you are praying at that point the perfect will of God. And sometimes you will find in praying in the Spirit, as you're waiting for the manifestation, for your prayers to be answered, sometimes it requires warring in the Spirit. And this is why Satan tries to stop so many Christians from speaking in tongues, because he knows that that praying in the spirit very often can be directed right to the powers of darkness. And sadly, the powers of darkness understand it more than what professing Christians do. And that's why they stop them and hold them in bondage. Amen. We have seen over the years, we have experienced this over the years, the power of praying in the Spirit, answers to prayer. We just can go on and on and on to the glory of God, how prayers have been answered because we've asked once, we've stayed with it, we've persisted, we don't give up, we press in, and if it means warfare as well, well then that comes by the Spirit also. So that it's the Holy Spirit taking over. We must remember that the Holy Spirit is sovereign. He has come to take headship over his body. And this is one of the ways in which he does it. This is why we preach the deeper life, because part of the deeper life is going deeper in the Spirit. And that going deeper in the Spirit sometimes requires it being bypassed by your mind. Romans 12:1-2, have your minds renewed by the Spirit. Your battlefield tonight, brothers and sisters, is not so much your circumstances, it's your mind, it's your attitude, it's wrong teaching, it's poison that's been put there. And if we stay under this anointing, God is going to deliver us and conform us to his will and give us the mind of Christ. You have been saved as a supernatural people. It's not by might, it's not by power, it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. You are a spiritual people. Your warfare is not carnal. It is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And most of the time those strongholds can only be brought down by that praying in the Spirit, because you're dealing with spiritual things. That's why we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I needed to emphasize that at this point, because I haven't forgotten the title of this teaching. It's Prayer That Moves Faith. Well, we're told then, aren't we, which is a very important prayer for all of us, in James 5 and verse 15. James chapter 5 and verse 15, which says here, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and he who commits sins will be forgiven. So there we are, the prayer of faith. And that is what we are believing for. We believe tonight that we will be praying the prayers of faith. Maybe after this teaching, there will be requests for prayer. Maybe after this teaching, there may be requests for healing. We find that with this word, the healings, the needs start to come. And that is why we exhort and encourage you that we unite our faith together so that people can be touched by the power of God. Because without faith, it is impossible. And this is why we make much of this. And we want to praise and thank God for the testimonies that we are getting back from some of you saints who are coming into the room now regular, some of you who are asking for prayer, who have needs. We are seeing the privilege of praying and the requests coming back, the testimonies coming back of God answering those prayers for the glory of God, to give him all the praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Well, what is God's heart then towards prayer? Very often we come before God and we pray and we seek him and we bring our list and we want to get it all and hand it over to God. But sometimes we need to ask God's heart. We need to know his heart toward prayer. And that's why he's teaching us tonight. And I believe tonight he's teaching us what his heart is, what his word is, towards prayer, the prayer of faith. And he's revealing it to us. He's showing us. I want to show you a promise in Isaiah 65. The book of Isaiah, chapter 65, and verse 24. Isaiah 65 and verse 24. Now, I know that this is in the context of the new creation, God coming to restore, but we are now pressing in by faith. We are now spiritually in the time of restoration. We're now being restored, being brought back under the divine headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, not under man anymore or bondage or denomination, but under Almighty God. And so here he says here, wonderful promise, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. We're moving into that. That's how much God wants to glorify his name. And he's going to say to you, even before you've asked, I've known. That's the wonderful thing, that if you are walking with God and walking in the Spirit, sometimes when I come before God and I have a prayer request, sometimes I say, Lord, before I open my mouth, you know exactly what I'm going to say, because you've answered this before the foundation of the world. And do you know what that does? That quickens my faith. I'm simply praying that according to the will of God, that it was decreed before the foundation of the world. And that's why you've been given the Holy Spirit, baptized in that, so that you can line up, come in tune to that which God has predestined even before the foundation of the world. We've got nothing to lose in this, my friends. We have everything to gain. How the devil tries to come and rob us of these wonderful blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. What does it say in the Gospel of John 14? In John 14, verses 12 to 15. Gospel of John, John chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. I'm sure most of you got this underlined. Most assuredly, I love that. Most assuredly, so he's really emphasizing this. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I might do it. No. Oh, head's nodding there. No, I will do it. Now, I didn't make that promise, and nor did you. And there is no one who's listening to this who has made that promise. There's only one who's made that promise, and it's Almighty God, the one who has saved us. And so he says, I'm most assuredly, I speak this with absolute confidence, with absolute assurance. I say to you now, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. And that is why we hold to the greater works. They have not fully been seen. We've seen it in part, but it is to be fulfilled for the glory of God. We have experienced the latter rain, the former rain, the latter rain is coming. And it's going to come upon those who believe. Those who press in beyond the veil. Those who will knock, who will not take no for an answer. Those who persist, who will stay with it, because they are saying, you have promised. God loves that. But sadly, we've seen some who've gone away, who've deviated, who've become deceived, and no longer believe this anymore. But you see, our faith, all the while it's waiting, the nature of faith, being like a spiritual muscle, waxes stronger. Your trials are to make you stronger. Your delays are to make you stronger. Everything that seems to look negative, which often does, is actually to make us stronger. Now, only God can do that, as all of us will walk away. Abraham learnt this lesson. Let's turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 18. He was a man of faith, walked by faith, not by sight. Genesis 18, verse 24. And here we take up the story of where Abraham intercedes for Lot, his family, who are down in Sodom, Gomorrah. And we take it up in verse 24. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing to this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. I just want to add at that point, notice the spirit and heart in which Abraham is approaching God. There is not pride there. He knows his position. He knows that he, in the natural, should never be doing this. There is nothing in Abraham that deserves to talk to Almighty God like this. This is the favor and mercy of God drawing Abraham into his presence to show him a spiritual lesson. And brothers and sisters, let us have the same heart and spirit tonight in this room and this place. We are only here by the grace and mercy of God. If you came into this room, or you chose to come into this room, or you found yourself switching on, coming into this room, it is God who has taken the initiative. Not you, not I. This is the mercy and grace of God for his glory. And so I just want us to identify with this as we're looking at this. And so he then goes on in verse 28. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, suppose 30 should be found there. And so he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord, suppose 20 should be found there. And so he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. God is teaching Abraham about prayer, about believing. He's teaching about keeping with it. And by keeping, persisting with that, the mercy of God revealed to him that God is a merciful God and he is going to save that family. And that same God who did that is the same God who is going to answer your prayers. And as you persist, and as you stay with it, and keep with it, and don't give up, so God is going to open the doors of heaven to you and me. For we are of the seed of Abraham, are we not, by faith? Hallelujah. Abraham's blessings are ours. We sing that song. So there we are. God was teaching and taught many of the saints. All the saints had to learn to pray and to pray the prayer of faith. And God is teaching every one of you tonight to do exactly the same. Why? Because it's for the glory of God. It's for his glory. Now, I want to spend the rest of this time looking at the hindrances as to why we don't pray. Because this is the problem so often to faith. There are a lot of people who say, oh, I don't have much faith, my faith is weak. Very often you will find why they haven't much faith or their faith is weak, because they don't actually have much of a prayer life. And the two very often are connected. And sometimes when I have to counsel with people and I find that there is lack of faith, there's unbelief there, I then will very often move it to their prayer life, and I will find that the two are often connected. That is why we've called it tonight, or God has given it tonight, prayer moves faith, and faith needs prayer. You can't disconnect any of them. So I want to look at some of these hindrances. And the first one that comes, and it's quite obvious, but the first one why there are a lot of our brothers and sisters who don't really pray or have a prayer life as they should, because they're not seeking God with their whole heart. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being. And so, because that's not really there, therefore, they can't channel that back in prayer. Because if you love God with all your heart, and God is so much in your life, something compels you, something moves you to pray. It's just automatic. It's like breathing. You breathe in order to live. And so if you live in God and God lives in you, that living side, that breathing side, is that praying, that seeking God, wanting to commune and talk with him. It's impossible to be a believer, to be saved, and not have a prayer life. It's contrary to the word of God. Now, I know that may sound elementary, but it still needs to be brought up, because one finds that there are many who don't really pray. And they often sometimes use the excuse, well, I don't really know how to pray, and whatever it is. Well, their problem is that they're not really loving God with all their heart, soul, mind and being. So there's a first prayer they can start asking. Lord, please, I want to love you with all my heart. And I'm not as I should. Now, if that's truly meant, I know my Heavenly Father will not turn his eyes and heart upon a person who asks in that way. No way. Because that's fulfilling the first commandment. Because everything else stems from that. Which takes me on to the second area of hindrances as to why we don't pray. And the second area is the consecration is shallow. There's not really that consecration in the believer's life as there should be. Now, again, I chose to read the story of Abraham interceding for his family, for Lot, because there's the analogy of consecration. Abraham chose the wilderness, and that's the wilderness is where you always meet with God, and Abraham chose Sodom, which were the cities that looked nice and appealing to the eye gate. But who do we see doing the praying? Who do we see doing the interceding? The believer. It's not coming from Lot, his family. It's coming from Abraham. And so we get this idea that consecration is essential to prayer, which moves faith. A shallow consecration is a shallow prayer life. And sadly again, the church today, so much of the church is shallow in consecration. I spoke on Sunday about the true church of Jesus Christ being a light set on a hill, high up, that it can be seen. But sadly, so much of the light today that is seen from the church is the light that is found in the valleys, which is the light of the world. And that's all that the church is showing off, is the light of the world, the worldliness, walking the way of the world. God hasn't saved you to walk the way of the world. He's called you to set you apart, consecrate you to walk a walk of faith, a supernatural walk. We are to be a supernatural people, simply passing through. You are not of this world. You can't be part of this world. You cannot pray the prayers of faith and be part of the world at the same time. It's totally contrary to the word of God. What is the way of the world? It's the way of the enemy. It's the god of this world. It's the spirit of this age. And that's why God is working with your faith, so that we can come to that place to walk totally by faith, to trust God completely for everything. Now, it's a walk. And sometimes you're going to miss it. You're going to make mistakes. But you persist. You stay with it. You keep knocking. And anyone who rides a horse, if you fall off, the first thing you do is get back on. That's what you do. Which brings me to the third area. Unbelief and a lack of vision and sin can so often hinder one's prayer life. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as it says in 1 John 4. And so we need to be on our guard. There are things to trip us up. The enemy's there to try and tempt us, draw us away. And so again, if you're a man or woman of prayer, that is going to keep the hedge up. It's going to keep you protected. It's going to keep you from the evil one and from temptations. But you see, sin, if sin is there and not dealt with and confessed and brought under the blood of Jesus, it then in return starts to work unbelief, a lack of vision, and you gradually begin to apostatize and fall away. And sadly, we have seen that. Most of us probably tonight who are listening to this have in some way seen those who have fallen victim to this and fallen away. But I can tell you one of the main reasons why they fell away was because it was in the prayer life. And Satan knows where to attack. He will try and attack you more in prayer than probably other things. How do I know? Well, because he tries it with me. He'll try and keep you busy so that you've got no time for prayer. Or you find yourself going in the closet, and for some strange reason, the phone seems to just doesn't stop ringing. It hasn't rung for the last 2 days, and suddenly you've got into real prayer and warfare, and you've got one call after the other. Well, the best thing I say is leave it. And either it'll go on to the answer phone, or if it's that important, they'll ring back. What do you put first? Or those with family. Mother wants to try and get into prayer, and suddenly the children just go into a riot. You know, they're not always like this, but today they have been so naughty, and I'm trying to get in prayer. That's the devil trying to stop you. It's a giveaway. I can guarantee you, when you mean business to get before God in prayer, you will find that you can get under attack and the enemy tries to stop you. Now, why? Why does he try to do that? Because he knows that prayer moves faith. And when it is faith, God is going to answer it. Because it glorifies his name. That's why. Well, you defy him. You just keep moving forward and say, okay, you've tried to hinder me in prayer, but I'm still going to get in prayer. You haven't won, Satan. And that's the point. So, we have to persist in that, which brings me to the next point, of which we've talked much about, and it's where there are hindrances as to why we don't get the answers to our prayers, because so often when we come before God, and when we do, all it is self first. It is your wants, your needs, what I'm going through. I'm feeling this. I have done that. And so it goes on. So much of what God hears is self motivated. Now, I think the only way you can get delivered from that is to ask God to let you hear what you sound like from his side of it. I had to ask God to do that once. I said, Lord, the only way I'm going to get free from this is I need you to show me what this sounds like. play it back to me. And he did, in the way that he does do it, and it was awful. And one of the things that I came under conviction was, I have thought nothing about you. I haven't even considered you. What you think, what you are saying, I have put myself first every time when I've come before you. We all need to get delivered from that one. That is why sometimes when I come before God, Lord, I'm just in your presence. I'm waiting on you. I've got nothing to say at the moment until the Holy Spirit leads me. And I'm here to worship. I'm here to be still. How God loves that when we come into his presence. How he loves it when a church does that. They just get still before God and just wait on him and let the Holy Spirit begin to take over and lead. He's in complete control. Sometimes God's waiting because he's waiting for us to shut up. It's true. God's had to open my eyes to this. And so you see, when we're not putting self first, but we're putting the kingdom first, then we begin to find our prayer life begins to take off. Then we begin to take on those burdens. Then we begin to find that we've got to press in this area. Or this will require warfare. And suddenly prayer, which was such a burden, suddenly now has actually become exciting. It's actually taken on a completely different way and understanding and being. Because you are now praying with God. You're praying with the high priest, Jesus, who is the intercessor. You're taking on his burdens. You're taking it on in the spirit. It's called intercession. All of us can have the potential to intercede. I know there are some who are actually called as intercessors. But we can all have that potential. And sixthly, dealing with these hindrances. Procrastination can be a big, big problem. Procrastination says, oh, I'll pray tomorrow when I feel like it. Or procrastination will say, oh, I'll leave it to the wife. She's the one that does the praying. I've heard that many times from brothers. God seems to answer her prayers. Well, why is he not answering your prayers? That's the point. And very often, sadly, you find in assemblies, in churches, in groups, it could even be with us tonight, that bless their hearts, but the dear sisters take prayer even more seriously than some of us brothers. It should not be. Should not be. And very often that is simply procrastination. It's just putting it off. I'll deal with it tomorrow. And of course, tomorrow never comes. That's the whole point. And we've all done it. We've all done it. Another area that the Holy Spirit has quickened to me, where your prayers can be hindered or they don't get answered, and that is that you're not also praying with the brethren. Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. So if we want to know what the house of God is, it's not first and foremost actually a house of singing or worship or choruses, which a lot of churches like to think they are. You know, I hear this emphasized, oh, that church, you just want to hear that worship. That's those songs, the music is just so anointed. Sorry, but that is not Bible. Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. You do not hear very often said, that church, you want to just go in there. That is a house of prayer. Have you ever heard that ever said? Never. And yet that's what Jesus said it is when he cast out those moneylenders. And I would love that and believe for that and want that for us tonight. For all of us that are in this room, for everyone who's listening to this message, that you will be characterized, that you will be known as brothers, sisters. You are men and women of prayer. This is a room of prayer tonight. This is a house of prayer tonight. And when we got that right, then we've got true worship right. Amen. That is why our prayers move faith. And as I now bring it to a close, we see where, as I spoke about praying together, believing together, which is unity and oneness of fellowship. Turn with me finally to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And this is Paul's prayer for the church and for all the saints, the ministry and the lot. And here he says in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, "Finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Wonderful words what Paul is saying there. Let's just look at it again. So he says, "Finally, brethren," we're the brethren, "pray for us." That means pray for each other, pray for the ministry, pray for the fivefold ministry, that God will raise up the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Ephesians 4, which speaks for the maturing, perfecting of the saints. Pray for that. You need it, I need it. That the word of the Lord may run swiftly. That's why we need to pray for this word. We praying, saints are praying, have been praying for this word to go out tonight. That it may have free course, that it may go out unhindered. Because the powers of darkness don't want this to go out. So that's what we're to pray for. And be glorified just as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have the faith. So we pray one for another, that we will not be deceived, that we will not get under wrong ministry, because he says many, actually it reads that many don't actually preach faith. They talk of a faith, but not the faith of the gospel, and they certainly don't live it. So he says, pray that you may be delivered from that, and that you may be brought into the true faith. A faith that is undefiled, pure, that's taught by the anointing and by the Spirit. We need to pray for that. Brothers and sisters, I ask for you to get behind me in prayer, that I can be faithful to deliver this, and others like Pastor Danny and others that God will raise up as well. That you will continue to receive this word undefiled, pure to your heart and spirit. As I have said before and I'll say it again, I can only go and ministry can only go as far as you get behind us in prayer. That is the point. We're all in this together. And he goes on. But that the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. That's why we pray. We pray one for another. I'm often finding myself in prayer that my brothers and sisters will be kept delivered from the evil one, from temptations. Because the enemy is around. He's like a roaring lion, and if it were possible, he could deceive even the very elect. None of us can be complacent in this. We're all on our guard. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. In other words, that they're not only hearers but doers of the word, because faith comes by hearing that word. You're living it, acting it, breathing it, walking it day by day. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So we pray one for another that our hearts will not grow hard, but that it would ever be directed into the love of God. And that we need patience for that. We need patience with one another. We're all at different levels. We all come out from different backgrounds, different personalities, different families, and so on. That is where the patience, long-suffering, and the love of God toward each other. We believe for each other. We believe the best. We speak the best. We think the best. We hope the best for each other, so that there is that true unity and fellowship of the faith. Well, brothers and sisters, I trust that tonight that has revealed to us why prayer moves faith, why prayer is so vital to faith. I believe God has revealed quite a lot tonight. I know he's challenged me as I have prepared this. And praise God, only the Holy Spirit, he can achieve and do this for his glory. We've probably found tonight that, I'm just starting in all of this. Maybe we feel tonight, I don't have a hope. Everything I've heard tonight has got my name and address on it. Well, brothers and sisters, I just want to say to you, don't listen to the devil's lie. It is not your problem. Just bring your problems before him. Lay them at the foot of the cross. And God says, I will deal with it. I will build through you. I will build. I will tabernacle through you. I will glorify my name through you. And if you've been exposed tonight and there are things that you've just seen that are just, you know, you're far removed from, well, thank God that it is in your weakness that God is going to make you strong. He's weakening us, brothers and sisters. He's doing it deliberately so that your strength, your power does not lie in yourself, but lies in him. He's getting you and I to be totally, totally dependent upon him for everything, because he's going to get you and I to walk by faith and trust him. Because the arm of the flesh is going to let us down and is letting us down. There's coming an hour and a time when we no longer will be able to trust or look to it anymore. We are going to be totally abandoned and thrown upon the grace and love and mercy of God. Kept by him. Kept by the very power that raised Christ from the dead is the very power that is raising you and I up as well. Amen?
Amen.
That's why you're not abandoned, my friend. That's why Christ at the cross was not abandoned by the Father, and nor will you be abandoned, even though you may be going through deep trials. He who hath begun a work in you will complete and finish it. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you, Father, that you know how to speak deep, deep, deep within the heart of man. You know our very thoughts. You know our very doubts. You know those areas where we just feel it's impossible. I can't do it. I can't overcome. This sin is too strong in my life. Seems the devil has got me bound. But Lord, we thank you that you are releasing us. You're using those very means, those very things, to set about a mighty deliverance in our lives. And so, Lord, I thank you that it comes by hearing this word. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us tonight. Thank you for spiritually feeding us. Lord, I ask your prayer preservation and protection over my brothers and sisters. Lord, keep them from the evil one and from temptations. Keep them from themselves, where we can so easily deceive ourselves. And Father, let us walk in the liberty and the freedom that Christ has given to us. For if you said in your word, whom the Son sets free, you are free indeed. And so we thank you, Father, for that tonight. And so, Lord, be with us, preserve us and keep us till we assemble again, when we come together in fellowship and in worship, as we come together as the prayer house of God. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.